We turn once again to the book of Revelation, the 17th chapter at its close refers to the city, and the 18th chapter gives us many more details about that city. In verse 18 of the 17th chapter, and we read, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth." And then in verse chapter 18, I begin reading in verse 1, "After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of demons, the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, double unto her double, according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her, lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that great mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come." The remainder of the 18th chapter I leave for you to read on your own. We are now seeing another portion of God's end time program. The 17th chapter, as you know, has dealt with this thing called Mystery Babylon. We have attempted to trace the best that we can, and with the understanding that we have, that Mystery Babylon to being a system, a religious system. At the time that John saw this Mystery Babylon, which was riding over a beast, riding on a beast, John saw and equated this Mystery Babylon to be sitting on seven hills. Understanding, as we believe is true, that this Babylonian system, this false system, is religious in nature, and that it sat then on the seven hills of Rome, that it predated Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism, we have explained some of the false doctrine that it espouses, but Roman Catholicism is simply another manifestation of Mystery Babylon. It predates Roman Catholicism. What we also understand is that if you trace that system back, you go all the way back to the Tower of Babel. That Tower of Babel was constructed by a man known as Nimrod. Nimrod was said in the scriptures to be a mighty hunter. But the literal interpretation of this is not that he was a tremendously gifted marksman, as much as he was a hunter of men. He was, in fact, an apostate. That's what the word sometimes is translated as. An apostate is one who has been shown light, but they have rejected light. Nimrod was one who rejected the light of the truth of God, which stated that there was to be, in codified form, no image made of any kind, of any creature, of anything, and to be worshipped. Nimrod was the one who built a tower that resembled the heavens. That's what it literally means. There began the worship of false gods under Nimrod. There in the land of Babel or Babylon, the land of Shinar. This mystery Babylon religious system, as I say, is still with us. Paul refers to it as the mystery of iniquity. It is a system that damns people. If they leave this world believing its lies, they go out into a hopeless eternity. Because that system has as its major tenet an appeasement of the gods by what a person does. On the reverse side is what we hail as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a gospel of grace, which says it is nothing that we have done, but all of what He has done for us. It is in direct opposition to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. This religious system, the Bible unfolds to us, serves a purpose until that it no longer serves a purpose. Now that's a profound statement, but it is true. For if you turn back to the 17th chapter and verse 16, you'll read these words with me, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore," that's mystery Babylon, "shall make her desolate, naked, and shall eat her flesh, and shall burn her with fire." In other words, this mystery Babylon, this harlot, the mother of all harlots, is the one that will be turned on by these 10 kings that will be in power and will have assigned their authority over to the beast, the Antichrist, and will be in lockstep with him. They will turn on her. And their turning on her will play into what we see in the 18th chapter. And I'll try to make the connection. Again, in the 18th chapter, we're talking about a city now. Not a system. A city. There are just too many things said here that make you understand the literal nature of the use of the word Babylon here. If you read beyond where we read this morning, you'll notice that there are going to be sailors and shipmasters who will look at the smoke that's ascending from the burning city and cry. We are told in the rest of the 18th chapter of some of the things that are bought and sold in that city. Cinnamon. Other things are mentioned, including the souls of men. There's just too much literal for me not to take it literally. Babylon then comes to our view. Now, before we get into what the Scripture has to say about Babylon, I want you to go on a little journey with me. And I'm going to take you back through some little bits of information about the city Babylon in times past and current. The city Babylon is in modern day Iraq. It is known as the town Hilla now because there are not many inhabitants, but it's was originally there in what is known as modern-day Iraq. It was situated on the Euphrates River. And I am convinced in the biblical record of creation, there's enough evidence to show that the Garden of Eden was in that region of the world. Man started there. Man moved out from there. And there are four rivers mentioned in the book of Genesis. The last two, the Tigris and Euphrates. The Euphrates ran through the city of Babylon. And just so you know, let me show and bring other things that might help you get your bearings. You ever heard of Baghdad? 60 miles from where Babylon was. And by the way, the Tigris runs right through Baghdad. Here's another piece of information for you that know your geography, and I'm teaching a geography lesson this morning. The Tigris and Euphrates, or Euphrates, empties into the Persian Gulf. So we're talking about that region of the world. Babylon as a city really has a glorious past. Have you ever heard of Hammurabi's Code? Those of you who are lawyers, or you play one on TV, or you stayed at the Holiday Inn Express last night, you may have heard of it. Or you've recently been in school, you may have heard of it. And Hammurabi was an individual who they attribute the legal principle of innocent until proven guilty. Hammurabi's code, they said, predated the Mosaic Law. And, oh, by the way, Moses did not get his legal principles from Hammurabi. Hammurabi had any understanding of what's right and wrong from God's perspective from the light that God gave him. Amen. Okay. I'm just putting that on the record. Moses didn't learn anything from Hammurabi. Moses had a revelation from God. Under another person that you will know, who is a king, Nebuchadnezzar, he ruled in Babylon. There, at one time, I think their number may be different now, there were seven wonders of the world. One of them was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. I did some research yesterday, and I know you can believe everything that you read on the internet. So I'm going to say this. See, I'm told now that people who... the Hanging Gardens of Babylon don't exist today. And some archaeologists are saying that it never was in Babylon. It was actually in Nineveh. But I'm going with that it was in Babylon. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon were built by Nebuchadnezzar for his wife. His wife was from a region of the world that was much more luxuriant and verdant than arid Babylon. And so she wanted something to remind her of her homeland. He couldn't go to Lowe's or Home Depot or Hobby Lobby, so he built her these hanging gardens. One of the seven wonders of the world. This city, Babylon, was a city over which its remains, Saddam Hussein had a summer palace. It is a city that was conquered by Alexander the Great, who died, by the way, at age 32. Alexander the Great, when his armies invaded Babylon, instructed the people, his armies, not to destroy the city and to leave the inhabitants alone. Artifacts of that city show that it has frequently, if not always, been associated with idol worship. One of the gates that led into the city, the most well-known gate, was the Gate of Ishtar. And those of you who know your Bible and the Old Testament will know that over Israel's history, they oftentimes had problems with idols. Sometimes those idols were referred to as Astarte and other things. That's Ishtar. Idol worship. It was predominant at times, maybe all the time in Babylon. And one thing about Ishtar was that she had a lover, and his name was Tammuz. And you may recall that when Ezekiel was shown one of the abominations that was taking place in Israel, is that the women were weeping for Tammuz. They had been overcome with idolatry. The children of Israel were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon at one time in their history. Jeremiah, one of the prophets of the Old Testament, would not go, though he had an opportunity for safe passage into Babylon. He would not go into Babylon. He chose to stay in Jerusalem. He saw its destruction. Solomon's temple was destroyed by fire. The king had his eyes gouged out right after he had seen his sons. It was in Babylon that you read these words of what the children of Israel were thinking, and you cannot help but almost weep with them. In Psalm 137 and verse 1, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Some of Israel remained in Babylon after the exile was over. You recall that Cyrus was an instrument in God's hands after he overran Babylon to bring the children of Israel back. Some remained in Babylon. And then one of the last times before the book of Revelation, if not the last time, you read about Babylon. Listen to this. Peter wrote one of his letters from Babylon. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. We not only have Peter present, but we have the presence of the Lord Jesus in one of his churches. For it says here, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son." Just as an aside, as we lead up to what the Lord has to say in the book of Revelation about the city, as I mentioned, it's often been associated, was often associated with idolatry and violence. And you can make a connection with that time in that city because you're living in a similar time. We don't have sticks and stones that men are bowing down to. But one of the reasons why church is so sparsely attended today is because so many idols have been erected in men's hearts. We are an idolatrous people. Anything that takes his place is an idol. Anything. It can be a person. It can be a relationship. It can be a thing. It can be an affinity. It can be a pleasure. Idols abound today. And that's how you can make a connection to what was taking place in Babylon then and what will one day take place. Here's the sales pitch. As you know, I like to listen to Dr. Erwin Lutzer. He brought a series of messages called The Church in Babylon, and I'm going to put to the side his understanding of the word church, okay? What he was really saying is, how do saints live today in a culture that's like it was in Babylon? And I encourage you to listen to those messages. I think it's in book form. Read the book. But what of what John saw? What he saw in that city that God judged or will judge in the future was a moral rot. And by the way, immorality always defiles. Whatever form it takes, it always defiles. That's why we as God's people, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that thrills us most is that when the Lord saves us, He takes care of the defilement of sin. That's one of the reasons why our hearts are so uplifted when the Lord saves us. He took away the defilement of sin. And now, in this concentrated city of Babylon that is anti-God, there is moral rot. Turn with me again to the 18th chapter and verse 4. I read it with you again. Revelation 18 and verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Now, you know your Bible. I know you know your Bible. I'm just reminding you of things. And when I remind you of this, it's going to register with you. You recall that before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, that the Lord, with two of His angelic servants, came to Abraham, and He said, "Should I do what I'm about to do without telling my servant?" "No, I'll tell him." And what He told him He was about to do was to leave. And they had come down explicitly because of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. They had reached to heaven. So He's omniscient, doesn't He? Oh yes, He knows everything. He knows everything. But there's the urgency of judgment on these people because of the significance of their sin. And now this place, Babylon, has sins that have reached to heaven. My friends, I'm afraid, aren't you not somewhat interested and concerned that the sins of this dear country of ours have reached to heaven? And you can trace some sins that are greater than other sins that seem to cause God to act. And there are some that are not only happening today, but they're happening with more regularity, and they are being endorsed left and right by everybody that you know that are not Christians. The Lord, with this city, says enough. And He is about to pour out His judgment on this city. This city is now the hub of satanic activity. And now we get to how we could have Babylon be not only resurrected, a place that's inhabited by very few people today, but to be inhabited and to become a financial hub and to be the hub of Satan's activity. It does become the hub of Satan's activity. I think I have pointed out to you that we do see that in the Scriptures that Satan does have a seat. He has a place where he localizes his activity. In the book of Revelation, the church at Pergamos was told by the Lord, says, I know where you are, and I know that you're located, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the very city where Satan's seat is. Satan's seat. We know that by the time John saw what he saw, that had moved to Rome. And then we see that it moves to Babylon in the 18th chapter. And it was prophesied that it would move to Babylon. So I'm going to ask you now to find a very difficult book in your Bible. Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you that when we're told in the book of Genesis about Nimrod building the Tower of Babel in Babylon, that it's referred to as the land of Shinar. S-H-I-N-A-R. That's that region in Mesopotamia where the Tower of Babel was, where Babylon was. In Zechariah chapter 5, the first part of Zechariah 5 deals with the Lord gathering His people, Jerusalem, Israel. And that, by the way, is a corresponding, correlated event in God's end time program, is to do something with Israel. But now He's talking about this place called Babylon. In chapter 5 and verse 5, "Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is that this that goeth forth. I said, What is it? He said, This is an ephah that goeth forth." And by the way, the ephah was involved in commercial activity. The 18th chapter book of Revelation, you cannot escape the fact that Babylon is a commercial hub. So this has to do with commercial activity, the ephah does. Then it goes on and says, "He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah." There's a woman again, a symbol of some system. "And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast into the midst of the ephah," cast it into the midst of the ephah, that is the lead. "He cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Where do they bear this ephah? And he said unto me, To build it an house in the land of Shinar. And it shall be established and set there upon her own base." Last week, at the close of the message, I mentioned to you that the Lord doesn't make animals without design and purpose. And I think we'll ultimately be just amazed and blessed to know how His creation told stories. One of the things about the stork, I am told, is that it is a migratory bird. And one of the things that happens when it goes back, it finds its original nest. Babylon is where this started. Babylon is where it'll return. Now, this we see in this prophecy. What I also note is that we're told in verse 5 that this image is going forth. G.H. Pember, in his commentary on Mystery Babylon, made reference to the fact that that phrase, going forth, is found other places in the Old Testament. And of the other places that it's found, many times, if not exclusively, it means that there has been some pressure put upon an individual or a group of individuals, and they must leave. It's not that they're going on their own accord. They have to leave. Now, see if I can connect that understanding with what's happening here. What's happening here is that the 10 kings have turned on Mystery Babylon that was sitting in Rome. Now Satan needs a seat. And so by that pressure, he moves it back to Babylon. There's where Satan's seat is now, and this of all this activity. Well, Babylon is going to be reborn. I'll wrap it up here shortly. You're thinking, people. Sometimes I think. And sometimes I think right. I see Hilla. I don't see Babylon. I see a few thousand people. I don't see many people. And yet, the Lord speaks of a literal Babylon, which I believe to be there where it originally was. With all of this activity, what do I do? Well, here's the first thing I do. I believe what God said. That's the very first thing. That is my premise on any time I'm faced with what seems to be a contradiction in God's Word. My premise is, I'm going to believe what He said. It ought to be your premise. Now, this is why I'm on firm footing when I believe some things that are not now, that will be. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. The prophet, with God's message, says this: "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring from the end, from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done." In other words, He can speak authoritatively about something that we don't see yet because He knows the end from the beginning. And if He says it in a book that I trust, and I do trust this Bible, then I'm safe to believe it. Here's another passage in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul writing says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead," and now here's the phrase, "and calleth those things which be not as though they were." He can speak with full authority on something that we don't see yet because He knows what will be. Therefore, my first reason for believing that Babylon will be reborn is because God said it in His Word, and I believe it. The second thing, and this doesn't carry close to the weight, not even close, but you do know that in history there have been men who have looked at the positioning of Babylon and have said, this is a prime place for commercial activity. They said that Napoleon Bonaparte had that opinion. Those of you who watched the PBS series Victoria may remember this man called Lord Palmerston. He was the what we would call our Secretary of State. He eventually became Prime Minister at 70 years old. Lord Palmerston, look at Babylon. Man, that could be a place where people could make a lot of money. Look how strategically it is situated in the earth. Not far from the Middle East, not far from Japan, not far from China, not far from the other places where all this activity is taking place. Babylon's the place. But like I said, that doesn't hold much water, does it? Not as much as the first argument. But here's something else you have to face. Because I'll tell you, I've told you this before, that there are differing views of end times. And there are people that believe that what John has saw has already occurred. That it is historical, not prophetic. I am in the camp of believing that it's yet to come. That it's prophetic, speaking of the future. Those who believe differently than me and believe this historical will point to the overtaking of Babylon by Cyrus as being the fulfillment of prophecy that's spoken of in Revelation 18 and is spoken of in Isaiah. There's a problem with that position. They're hinging it all on what the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 13. Turn with me quickly there. I want to bring this point out and then we'll fairly quickly come to a close. Just so you get your bearings, the first verse of Isaiah 13 is what the Lord's message was through Isaiah concerning Babylon. The burden of Babylon, verse 1. Now if you jump down to verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint. Every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in plain pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now, verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place. All right, here's my issue. With those that believe that the overtaking of Babylon in the past was a fulfillment of Revelation 18, it has to marry precisely with what we just read. Now, Cyrus was an instrument that the Lord used ultimately to bring his children back to Jerusalem. But in the meantime, he did have to overthrow what was in place in Babylon. But his overthrow was one thing, but what did not happen was what I tried to emphasize in my reading, and that is the heavens were affected. They didn't give their light. The powers of heaven were shaken. Now, we've studied a lot in this study of Revelation, but do you recall that the Lord said that before He comes, that the powers of heaven would be shaken? This is a reference to His second coming. And I'm convinced that His second coming is yet to be. It is not historic. It is yet to take place. One last passage in Isaiah 13, and then we'll close. It's a continuation of the Lord's message through Isaiah concerning Babylon. In verse 19, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And I've already made that connection. The reason that God overthrew them was their sins and iniquities, and that's why He'll overthrow Babylon ultimately. Now notice verse 20. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch their tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. And then he goes on to say what will be taking place. So here's my point. If you take the position that the destruction of Babylon by Cyrus is the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 18, you also have to say that it fulfills the prophecies of Isaiah. And Isaiah said, when this judgment comes, no more inhabitants. And here's your problem. Even as it sits today, people live there. You got a problem with your interpretation. Whenever this judgment comes, in the end, no more inhabitants. None. Very explicit. And just so you know, cities can be reborn. Chicago was destroyed by fire. They tell me it was really built very rapidly. Rebuilt. San Francisco, before the earthquake of, was it 89, was destroyed by an earthquake and rebuilt. Now, I'll give you something that's biblical. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. Titus came in, and I'm told that he left only three towers. And the reason that he left three towers was because he wanted people to realize that these people who said they were impregnable and they had these fortresses and towers around to keep us from coming in, it meant nothing to me. And these towers are a witness to them. And look all around you. I've destroyed everything else. Hadrian came in later. Later than that. To Jerusalem. And what he did is he tore down those three towers. He hated Jerusalem. He hated the city. He hated the Jews. And what he did is he not only, Titus had taken everything down below. You know, the Lord said this. He says, you know, there's coming a day when they showed him the temple. He says, there's coming a day when you'll see, it won't be one stone left on another. Titus, when he destroyed Jerusalem, tore down everything. Not one stone was left on another. And you know what Hadrian did? He came into Jerusalem, tore down those three towers, and plowed up the foundation. Now I'm telling you all that to bring back to your memory. Where is the embassy of the United States now for Israel? It's in Jerusalem. Cities can be rebuilt. Now I'll throw this out to you. And I think this is plausible. I'm not so sure that Babylon won't be rebuilt until the Antichrist appears in power. And his power really is only going to last 3.5 years. And you think about that. How can a city of this magnitude be built and inhabited in 3.5 years? I'm just telling you this. Timing I may not be sure on, but what I am sure on is that it's going to happen. It is not a system now, it's a city. And God's going to destroy that city. And just so you know, there's another city that will then take prominence in the world. And it ain't New York. It's Jerusalem. Our Lord is going to come and set up His kingdom in Jerusalem, Brother Webb. He's going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. We're talking about a tale of two cities. Not Dickens' novel. The Bible's story. And I'm looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. Let's stand to be dismissed.